Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord God, be present now. And by your Spirit, speak to us that we may behold wonderful things. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes there's no way to fix the mess you've made. I said, sometimes there's no way to fix the mess you've made. Not the mess that she made. Not the mess that Junior made. Sometimes there's no way to fix the mess that you've made. You may try, but you just can't fix it. And you're left to live with the consequences. In 2010, Pat's Barbershop on North Wayne Avenue in Wayne, Pennsylvania, was more a trip down memory lane than a place to get your hair trimmed. At 81, Pat, whose name was on the sign, probably shouldn't have been cutting hair anymore. But he still seemed to enjoy presiding over this special realm. It was established in the 1960s by Pat Sr. And people kept coming in to get just one more cut in the kind of barbershop they had gone to as a child. You know the sort of shop I'm talking about. There's this spiraling red and blue and white barber's pole outside the front. There are the smells and the sounds in the familiar barbershop. And there's the laid-back, PG-rated, male-only conversation that the old-timers used to call cutting up. Sitting in a barbershop like this in, say, 1985 as a child, if you squinted your eyes and tuned out the Elton John music, you could almost be back in 1965. As a kid, I sat in this sort of place next to my dad. But this wasn't 1965 for my dad, or 1985 for me. It was 2010, and Pat the barber was a very old man. His barbershop was right around the corner, and all I needed was a quick haircut, and I had run out of time. This would be the only time in my life I ever patronized Pat's Barbershop. Now and then, I'll have an experience as an adult, my current life, that makes me think of Pat and his barbershop and what must have been going on in his mind as he stepped back to survey the work he had done on my head. As I said, sometimes there's no way to fix a mess that you've made. I think the last time I had this experience, I was trimming the hedge. Have you ever trimmed a hedge where the line that you're creating goes on a slope? So you figure, I'll just try to even it out by going the other way. And pretty soon you get yourself to a place where if you don't stop, there won't be a hedge left. And then you hit that one branch. And as you pull the dislodged piece off, it's like a groundhog's taking a bite out of an apple. And now the boxwood is pretty much permanently ruined. That's happened to me. So one shouldn't judge Pat in his barbershop in 2010. Or maybe more recently, I was in the dark in my house and I was fixing pancakes for my children. And I was just working with the dry ingredients in the dark before anyone was awake. 3 cups of flour, 1/2 teaspoon of salt, 2 tablespoons of sugar, 1/4 cup of baking powder. Baking powder. Was it 2 tablespoons of baking powder and 1 cup of sugar? Or was it the other way around? I can't remember. Let me taste these dry ingredients. Oh, now what do I do? I'm going to have to put a lot more flour in here to even this up. We'll be eating pancakes for the next 2 weeks. Like I said, there's sometimes you can't fix the mess once you've made it. Well, you can imagine the sort of look in the eye I saw Pat make in the mirror as he was standing behind me when he finally made that one errant cut. Snip, snip, snap. He was telling a great big story about something from time gone by when the snipping sound was off key all of a sudden. And there was a longer pause than usual. And in that moment of realization that landed on his face before it landed on my face. And then several minutes followed where my barber started to look more like a dentist leaning over an open mouth, examining, getting his specialized instruments, and trying to fix the 3 inches by 2 inches bald spot on the back of my head. I had to go to work. The other patrons started to leave the room. I was stuck. Could he do anything to improve it? I won't go on with the rest of the story. I'm not sure Pat is in business any longer. I like Pat. I tell his story in jest, but there's too much true about his story for me to condemn the man for trying to dig his way out of a ditch that he had gotten himself into. I know none of you can relate to this story. None of you have been hiding the mess that you've made from anyone in your life. No one comes home from work afraid to tell their children about the mess that they made. No one is thankful that the family in there around the kitchen table never met the version of yourself from 30 years ago that was making that kind of a mess. And in Matthew chapter 1, people of God are found in a mess that they cannot get out of. Matthew famously opens his gospel with a genealogy that turns out to be completely irrelevant to the story. I said that, yes. Because it's the genealogy of Joseph of Nazareth, who, by the end of chapter 1, we learn has no genetic relationship to the Messiah about which the whole story is built. A whole genealogy that narrates a train wreck. It begins in the foggy mists of early years with names like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a good story to begin with. It gets to the high watermark of Israel and King David, and King Solomon. This is good stuff. This is a good story. But the water starts to circle the drain over the next several verses as Babylon leads the Israelites and Judah to exile. And finally, we get to a point in the genealogy where if you're like anyone in the first century, let alone now, you could as well be describing any names in the phone book as describing the line of King David. Here's the verse. Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matan. And Matan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph. That's right. Joseph came from a long line of nobodies that was once connected to David. We might as well be describing a family from Crozet or Wayne, Pennsylvania, where Pat was doing his work. But the angel, when the angel speaks to Joseph, he calls him Joseph, son of David. And all I could think of when I heard that line was Obi-Wan Kenobi. That's a name I've not heard in a long time. It is a little bit like those heraldic, epic, kingly stories. The line has gotten into some backwater. The heir apparent is a nobody from Nowheresville. All the important parts of the story are hundreds of years past. And if you walk up to somebody on the street and you say, James, I'm the son of the, if you do that, they'd say, who? In my family, the story goes that we have a connection to one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Charles Carroll of Carrollton. You know that guy, right? Of Maryland. Very important. He was very wealthy, apparently, at the time. His wealth was estimated to be, in 2025 terms, about 400 million British pounds. We won't get into all of that. Suffice it to say that the family I grew up in, all the aunts and uncles and cousins had the middle name Carol. As if to say, we're of that line. And if for some reason someone stumbled upon some document that said, the president gets shot and the vice president gets shot, and eventually you get down far enough, the sole living member of the House of Charles Carroll should become president. I'd be the guy. And so if I'm walking down the street in Crozet and someone walks up to me and says, Jonathan, of the line of Charles Carroll, I would be like, who are you talking to? Because no one has ever called me that before. And because it's never made a blame bit of difference in my life up to this point. And that is how it is for Joseph of Nazareth. The fact that he is of the line of David has been a shadow of shame and tragedy in his life, and zero promise of significance in his personal story. Zero. The story of ancient Israel is the story of tragedy slowly taking over. Not only do we go from auspicious to inauspicious, from famous to non-famous, but we also simultaneously go from a powerful Israel to a tiny exiled group within more and more and more dominating tyrannical imperial powers. And we're finally in Rome. So if there was ever a time for the line of David to make its stand, it is not now. That time is long since past. God, if you were going to do that, you should have done it back with Babylon, before Persia, before Greece, before Rome. And yet, here we are. That is a long genealogy about the irrelevance of Joseph's line. And yet it's written for us today. It's written for us today because you are still trying to write the story of your life where you and the work you do can be the hero of the story. And so am I. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. This is a formal contract. They're not married yet, but this is as good as married. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The narrator tells us of the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't know that yet. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, another set of translators do it having regard for the law. The point is, he's not allowed to marry an adulterous woman. It's not that he should be a nice guy and marry her. There's a question here. Should I be married to a woman who is not right with the Lord in this way and possibly might be an adulterous woman, which would make me, or she might be somehow in another relationship with somebody, and can I marry her? He is concerned. He has regard for the law. This needs to be looked into. I'm not in a good position to do that. I'm going to quietly do this. I'm also a decent man. I don't want to ruin her life. But in ancient Israel, marrying the wrong person could be a stoning offense. It was a big deal. He was a just man, and not wanting to make a public example, he was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, and by the way, I just want to pause. So much of this story happens inside the heart of Joseph. He's thinking about this. He's weighing various factors about how he should behave. He wants to be a good and honorable and righteous man. And then he's asleep and he has a dream. All this is happening quietly. The Lord is quietly working on this man's heart. And when he learns, by the way, that Mary is pregnant, if there's ever a signal that the Messiah is not going to come from the line of David through Joseph of Nazareth, it's probably now. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Jonathan, son of Charles Carroll. He said, Joseph, son of David. The angel addresses this nobody from Nowheresville as the heir in the line of King David. I cannot imagine the goosebumps. I cannot imagine the sense of drama. This is the part where we cue the music. This is the moment where we're suddenly not in Tatooine anymore. Just talking about a farmer. We have the greatest Jedi Knight. This is suddenly the moment when it's King Arthur. It's Arthur the king. He's the guy who actually pulled the sword out of the stone. This is the moment where the lighting changes. And what had always been a scene of irrelevance, of workaday, ordinary, faithful life, became the singular moment in all of human history. But what would Joseph do? Joseph, the angel said, son of David, do not be afraid Now, when the angel usually says, do not be afraid, the angel says, do not be afraid of me. But the angel doesn't say that here. The angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife. You thought you might be breaking the law. It's okay. You will not be breaking the law. You can draw close to this woman and still be righteous in God's eyes. Not just because you're being generous, but because it is totally appropriate for you to continue to love the woman that you have loved, the woman that you have pledged yourself to and who has pledged herself to you. She is a righteous woman. She is still righteous despite appearances. And it will be righteous for you to marry her as you had planned. Do not be afraid. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, the situation becomes more profound. Because we're getting into theology. And we're getting to the point where Pat, the barber, becomes relevant again. Only a miracle could have saved Pat's mess. Only a miracle could have saved that hedge-trimming fiasco. And you know, my friends, I don't know everything about you. In fact, I don't know much about you. But what I do know is that the mess you've created with your life is not fixable by a good house cleaning. It's not fixable by getting a highly skilled engineer, mechanic, chiropractor, dentist, financial advisor, .. You can't fix it. You can't find a specialist to fix it. You can't pay them enough to fix it. Israel couldn't fix their mess, and you can't fix your mess. And your child can't fix her mess or his mess, and your parents can't fix their mess. This story is for us who are still trying to fix our messes. Joseph learned that the only way for his mess to be fixed was a miracle. And at this point in Advent, I'm here to tell you that it's high time for a miracle. And that's just what the Lord provided Joseph. And it's just what he provides you. Whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you're here because your mom made you come or not, whether you know it all already or not, there's a miracle. A virgin shall give birth to a child. Long prophesied since Isaiah chapter 7 to one of those wicked kings, Ahaz. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, not Junior, but God with us. Amen.